Well, this morning, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to turn to Isaiah 58:1. The last several weeks, we've been doing a series on Elijah. And this week, I'm not going to speak on Elijah. We'll pick up on Elijah at some later date. There are times when it is absolutely necessary for the preacher, the watchman in the church, to cry against certain sins. Today is one of those mornings. This is an Isaiah 58:1 morning. Isaiah 58:1, cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. What a powerful verse. Spare not means do not hold back. Do not withhold. Don't be quiet. Turn to Ezekiel 3, verse 17. I want you to understand this morning that the responsibility of the episkopos, episkopos is the Greek word for bishop in the King James. One of the responsibilities of the episkopos, which is also translated in some newer versions as overseer, and that is a good translation, overseer, the overseer in the church of God. One of his responsibilities is to cry out as a watchman against sin. Ezekiel 3:17, Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel, the covenant people. We are the new covenant people. Israel was the old covenant people. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. And then down in verse 21, if thou warn the righteous man that the righteous sin not, you warn them, and he doth not sin, he shall surely live, because he is warned. So warnings are life-saving. That's why we need to really take heed to warnings. They will save us. They will save your life. They will save my life. And he goes on to say, also thou hast delivered thy soul. That's me. I deliver my soul by preaching the truth and not holding back. And not sparing. Some preachers today want to remain quiet because of popularity, because of financial issues within the church. They're afraid all the big tithers will leave if they preach hard against sin. Turn to Psalm 40, verse 9. Psalm 40, verse 9. We haven't got to this sin that I want to talk about this morning yet. I'm just going over some verses with us about why we have to do what I'm going to do today. Psalm 40, verse 9. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. You're a great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, Thou knowest. I have not hid Thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared Thy faithfulness and Thy salvation. I have not concealed Thy loving kindness and Thy truth from the great congregation. So we have these phrases, I have not refrained, I have not hid, I have not concealed. So many people are doing this today. But he says, I have preached, I have declared. Now turn to the New Testament, Acts 20:20. Paul, speaking to the church at Ephesus in Acts 20:20, he says, I kept back nothing. I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly. Notice that word publicly. And from house to house. Then in verse 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent. The King James says, I am pure. I bear record today that I am pure, Paul says, of the blood of all men. Paul's saying here, I will not be charged with the guilt of your condemnation. As owing to my unfaithfulness. For I have not shunned. The word shunned here means I have not avoided to declare to you the whole counsel or all the counsel of God. I have kept nothing back. I have not been deterred by fear or by the desire of popularity to speak to you the whole counsel of God. That is what Paul is saying here. Paul says that truth can be disguised. We can disguise the truth. He did not do that. He did not keep it away from open view. Turn to 2 Timothy 4:2. Truth can be kept back. Truth can be disguised. But Paul spoke openly and clearly. He was not afraid of man, and he was not afraid to be rejected by man. 2 Timothy 4:2, preach the word, talking to his disciple Timothy. He tells him to preach the word. Be instant. Be instant means it's your constant duty. It's your constant duty, Timothy, in season, out of season. When times that there, you might feel that this is not a good season to do it, but God says do it, you do it. In season, out of season, meaning at all times, reprove, rebuke, strong words, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. There is a great, great sin among Christians that I feel it continues to be excused. And many times it's just simply ignored. Some refer to this sin as a weakness. It's a sin that many people don't like to talk about. Why is that? Why would certain people not like to talk about a certain sin? Maybe because too many people are committing it. Even preachers. Many times people will not bring up certain issues because they don't want to be reminded of their guilt. A poll was taken. And it was said that the average professing Christian that attends church regularly and reads his Bible does not spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. The average Christian who goes to church, who carries his Bible, does not spend 5 minutes a day in prayer. Isn't that shameful? One writer said that's why they're average. The great problem among Christians in churches is not gossip. It's not slander. It's not backbiting and other sins of the tongue. Prayerlessness. Prayerlessness is a great sin committed by many Christians. One writer defined it this way: prayerlessness could be defined as that state in which one prays less than he ought. Less than the Father desires, and less than one himself knows he should. One of the great indicators that I think of how you can determine if you are a candidate for the sin of prayerlessness is, do you pray more in public than you do in private? If you answer yes, then you can be guaranteed that you are committing the sin of prayerlessness. Because none of us pray long in public. What a great indicator. Isaiah 64 verse 7 says, there is no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. Hosea 7:7 says, there is none among them that calleth unto me. It's not so much today that Christians' prayers are hindered by sin. The main problem is we don't pray. It's not that our prayers are hindered by some sin. It's the fact that we don't pray. Oh, we may mumble a few words over our food. Mumble some words as we go out the door in the morning to God. Throw them up there. But for the most part, people don't have prayer in their daily life. And they don't do what Jesus told us to do when we pray. Turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 6. Jesus told us how to pray. We don't need another prayer seminar. Christians are too much into dissecting prayer, studying about prayer, instead of praying. Matthew 6, 6. But you, when you pray, go into your room. The King James says closet. This is literal. This is literal speaking here. This is not symbolic. If it was figurative, it would be something that wouldn't make any sense. And maybe this doesn't make a sense to some people. But when you pray, you go into your room. And when you have shut your door, notice that you shut the door. That means you are alone. All by yourself. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Ladies and gentlemen, this is how the Lord describes prayer. This is prayer. It's not mumbling as I go down the highway. It's not some mental exercise that goes on in my mind because it's convenient at a time for me to pray, to start talking to God. It's in some mental exercise. Pray to your Father who is in the secret place. What is the secret place? Well, if you're going to pray, you need to find some place to go. This is literal. Go where you are alone with God. You and God. Door closed. Where you're not distracted, where you're not disrupted. There should be some place where no ear hears us except the Father's ear, and no eye sees you except the Father's eye. This is real prayer. You alone before God, the door shut, all the cares of life, all other people in your life, shut out. Door closed. You and God. Let's make it clear this morning. If you don't have such a place, then I guarantee you, you will not pray. You won't pray. You will not maintain a life of prayer unless you have a place to go. And a life without prayer is a life of sin. Plain, simple. And I'm going to show that this morning. It's sin. And if we practice sin, we don't inherit the kingdom. No man who practices sin has eternal life abiding in him. It's clear. It's in the Scriptures. Oh, now all the excuses will come. Well, I don't have a such place where I can go. My house is too small. Blah, 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 blah. Lie. A lie. You have bought a lie. It's not true. Let me say this. If you really believe that not praying is sin, and you really believe that God will actually hear your words, you will make it a purpose to find such a place to go. You will find not just one place, you will find abundance of places to go. If you believe that God will actually hear you, I mean, think about it. God is going to hear you. God is going to listen to you. God is going to give you His ear. The Creator of the universe is going to want you to speak to Him. Wouldn't you find a place to go? If you really believe that? We read about the life of Jesus. The Bible says He had no place to lay His head. But He lived and practiced secret prayer with God the Father. So don't make excuses. Jesus had more people following Him around than you do. And in order to be alone, He would awake very early in the morning. The Bible says it was still dark out. Mark chapter 1, verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark. That's pretty early, wouldn't you think? He arose and went out and departed where? To a lonely place, just Him and His Father. And was praying there. Jesus was a busy man. He had no place to lay His head. He had no house He lived in. But yet He lived a habit of secret prayer. Don't you find that convicting this morning? You know what Jesus did? He practiced self-denial. To be alone with His Heavenly Father. It meant that much to Him. It meant that much to Him. That while everybody else was getting that one more hour of coveted sleep, He was denying Himself of that so He could be alone with His Father. That's what it took for Him. Because He knew when that sun came up and the roosters began to crow, people were going to be all over Him like flies. And there would be no time for him to pray. It's not that we cannot find such a place to be alone with God. Let's be honest with God. Let's just tell Him the truth. Let's just tell Him, I don't desire to talk to You. I don't want a fellowship with You. Just be honest and admit that you really don't believe that God hears and answers your prayers. It's just a bunch of psychological exercise going on. Talking to myself. That's the message that we send our God, our covenant God, when we don't pray. It demonstrates our independence from God. That I can handle all these things in my life by myself. I don't need You. Spending time alone with God in prayer shows that we are completely dependent upon Him. Just as Jesus said in John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Nothing that will last, right? You might do a lot of things down here, but when they stand before God and the test of fire is placed upon your works, you're going to find out you did all that yourself. You never called upon God. You never called upon Him to help you in your labors for Him. We just did it and said, Jesus is in this. But you never invited Him to be in it. Right? When we don't have a daily time when we're alone before God, it reveals that our heart is in unbelief. It's a serious condition. To not pray reveals that you are not really convinced that He's going to answer any prayer. Because if you're really convinced that God is going to actually listen to you and answer your prayer, then we would go right to God and say, this is it. James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. We hear people say, I don't pray the way that I should or as much as I should. What we need to ask ourselves is, do we really want to change? Do we want to change that? We're just going to keep saying that the rest of our life? Well, I really don't pray how I should or how much I should. Are we going to be saying that after 20 years of serving the Lord? That's shameful, isn't it? To me, that means we're not convinced that prayerlessness is sin. In order to make real changes in our prayer life, we have to see that prayerlessness is not a weakness. Oh, it's just my weakness. If we really want to improve, we want to make changes, we have to see it as it really is. And the reality of the fact is that prayerlessness is practicing sin. Very clear. It's a great, terrible, terrible reproach against God. That's not a comfortable thought, is it? A reproach against God. Listen to what Samuel says. Turn to 1 Samuel 12:23. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. God forbid that I should sin against the Lord. You can circle the Lord there. That's who you're sinning against. That's who I'd be sinning against if we don't, if we cease praying. Samuel recognized something here. He recognizes something that many today refuse to recognize. That prayerlessness is sin against a holy God. Samuel understood that praying for others was his godly responsibility. If you don't see prayerlessness as it really is in reality according to the Bible, as sin, we will most likely not try to correct it at all. And we will put no determination and no effort to see change take place. We'll just go on and on. Well, maybe that book will help me get better at prayer, or that, this or that. It's just a weakness. We're commanded under the new covenant more than once to pray. I'm going to read these verses. You can turn there if you want to. But Jesus took prayer out of the optional category for us. Luke 18:1, He said unto His disciples, He spoke a parable unto them to this end, that men ought to always to pray. Men ought always to pray. Men ought always to pray. And not to faint. Luke 18:1. In Luke 21:36, Jesus says, watch ye therefore and pray always. These are all in the imperative mood. They're verbs in the imperative mood. That means it's a command. Watch ye therefore and pray always. In Matthew 6:9, after this manner therefore, pray ye. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Pray ye. Pray ye is a command. Luke 6:28. Bless them that curse you. And pray. Pray for them which despitefully use you. Pray, imperative mood. Mark 14:38. Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. Maybe many Christians are weak in fighting against sin, and they give into temptation because it's related to their prayerlessness. Leonard Ravenhill, who's an English, he's dead now, but he was an English evangelist. He said this, a sinning man does not pray, and a praying man does not sin. It's hard to sin when you are in holy submission to a holy God. William Carey, the great Baptist missionary, said, prayer, secret, fervent, believing prayer, lies at the root of all personal godliness. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. All in the imperative mood, commands. James 5:13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. It doesn't say a complain. It says, let him pray. Any among you afflicted? Any among you suffering? Pray. Command. So Christians are not only to pray when they feel like it. It's good to feel like you want to pray. If you feel like you want to pray, praise God. But we're also to pray when we don't feel like it. And for some, many times prayer can seem boring. And you know, when we go into that private room and we close the door and it's just God and me, you know, I have to become attentive. I have to be quickened. I have to be alert. Or else I might even fall asleep. I might start daydreaming. And we'll get to that in a minute, because prayer is work. Prayer is labor. But it's a command to be obeyed. And if you do, on a consistent basis, have a prayer life, please be encouraged this morning that you are obeying God. And there is a clear relationship between righteous living and prayer. Righteous living and prayer go together in the Bible. Proverbs 15:29. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. Righteous means righteous living. Righteous living is connected to prayer. Prayer does not produce righteousness, but those living righteously, I guarantee you, they pray. 1 Peter 3:12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. What a verse that is. The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against all them that do evil. James 5:16, which we read in the life of Elijah. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So prayer and righteousness are connected. How often do you pray? I want you to ask yourself that this morning. As Christians, we make too many excuses why we don't pray. We use it as a nice little cliche to make others feel good. I'll pray for you. And I would say more than many times we say that and we don't pray for them. We forget. But it was a nice thing to say. Made people feel good. We neglect it. We put it off. We think other things are more important. We fail to practice it the way Jesus told us to. We have our own little ways. Well, you know, this is how I do it. I remember, I think it was one of the famous missionaries' wives. I can't remember her name, but she had a house full of kids. I think they ran an orphanage. I can't remember his name. But she would take a towel, a blanket, and put it over top of her. And everybody would leave her alone when she did that, because that was the only way that she could close the door and to everything around her and pray. People would leave her alone when the blanket was on top of her. This morning I want to stir all of us up and encourage you to take time in your daily schedule to pray. Find a secret place where you can be alone with God. It will have great dividends. And if you're doing that, then hallelujah, praise God. If you really believe in prayer, you will have no problem finding a secret place. And as I said, if you really believe in prayer, you will be shocked on how many places you will find where you can go and be alone with God. It may take you time, cost you some sleep, wait till everybody goes to bed, get up earlier in the morning. But whatever you do, pray like Jesus said. Pray like He said. Go into a room by yourself. Close the door. The Father's in secret. He's in secret. And God wants to hear us pray to Him in secret. And there was a promise on that verse. Jesus said He will reward you openly. He will reward you openly. I'm convinced that that will be in the resurrection. Because that is when the recompense comes. He told us that in Luke 14. But I really do believe that He will reward us openly when we stand before Him. Find a secret place where you can be alone with God. The devil wants you to believe that you're too busy to pray. But understand that praying is always a fight. Praying is always a struggle. It takes effort. It's not for the lazy. It's not for the slothful. Prayer is not something that we do because we feel like it. Prayer is something that we do because we want to be obedient to God. We want to have fellowship with our Lord. Don't wait till you feel like you're going to pray or you'll never pray. I'm just waiting for that feeling to come upon me so that I can go in and pray. Prayer involves a constant work. Turn to Romans 15:30. Look at these words that Paul uses in connection with prayer. Tell me if there isn't something going on here besides feelings. In Romans 15:30, he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers." Strive. The word strive is used in relationship to praying. Strive. When I think of the word strive, I think of like gritting my teeth. You know, and the veins start to show. You know, like you're a runner and you're want to win the race, and that you see the finishing line and you are just giving it all you got and you're straining every fiber in your body to win. And all the veins are showing. That's what I think of strive. So this word strive has a lot to it. Strive together with me in prayers. It will be absolutely opposed. And if you wait too long, doorbells will start ringing, babies will start crying. Interruptions will come. Oh, wait a minute, I got to catch the bus. Or, you know, and do the whole prayer on the bus, prayer in the rickshaw routine. Never worked for me, and I don't think it's going to work for you. Got to close the door. No distractions. I don't see any doors on any rickshaw anywhere. I believe the verses are literal. I believe literal interpretation on this verse. I believe you need to close a door. Epaphras, in Colossians 4:12, Paul says, "Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers." Laboring fervently. The Young's literal translation says, always striving for you in prayers. Boy, that's language of hard work, of some kind of conflict going on there. The Bible says very clearly in closing up this morning that people who called themselves Christians were devoted to prayer. Devoted to prayer. Acts 2:42. The King James says they continued steadfastly, but the New American Standard Bible says they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Continually devoting themselves. Colossians 4:2. Devote yourselves to prayer. Keeping alert in it. See? You got to keep alert in prayer. Or you'll be like your mind will go into that. You're not actually asleep. I don't know what they call it. It's kind of like a limbo. You're in some kind of trance. But drool comes out or whatever. But eyes begin to roll back in your head. You got to shake yourself and be alert. Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. I think of Cornelius, a Roman centurion not yet in covenant with God. But God called him a devout man. A devout man. You know, this word devout is a very strong word. We're to devote ourselves to prayer. And Cornelius was a devout man who prayed to God always in Acts 10, verse 2. To devote yourselves to something means that you give yourself to it entirely. Your time, your energy, your effort, devout, that's what it means. A devout man, he gives his time and his energy and effort. Strong word. So many blessings related to prayer. Prayer invites God into our lives. It invites God into our day. It invites God into our good works. We draw closer to God through prayer. And if prayer is not part of our daily life, then our religion is vain. It's vain. It has no practical value. And I'm going to read some quotes of some very famous preachers and what they say about prayerlessness. And I find it very convicting, very shocking. C.H. Spurgeon. How many have heard of Spurgeon? He says, all true Christians are marked by prayer. He says, you are not a Christian if you don't pray. A prayerless soul is a Christless soul, C.H. Spurgeon said. Hard words. You have no inheritance among the people of God if you have never struggled with the covenant angel and come off a conqueror. Prayer is the indispensable mark of a true child of God. J.C. Ryle, a Puritan, he says, not praying is a clear proof that a man is not yet a true Christian. Wow. J.C. Ryle, Puritan, hard writer, hard words. We want you to know whether you are actually acquainted with the throne of grace and whether you can speak to God as well as you speak about God. Do you wish to find out whether you are a true Christian? Then rest assured that my question is, of the very most importance, do you pray? This I say, that not praying is a clear proof that a man is not yet a true Christian. He cannot really feel his sins. He cannot love God. He cannot feel himself a debtor to Christ. He cannot long after holiness. He cannot desire, he says, heaven, but I say the kingdom. He is yet to be born again. He's yet to be made a new creature. He may boast confidently of election, grace, faith, hope, and knowledge, and deceive ignorant people. But you may rest assured, it is all vain. All vain talk if he does not pray. Martin Luther. Prayer is the necessary breath of a Christian. The necessary breath of a Christian, Martin Luther. To be a Christian without prayer is no more possible than to be alive without breathing. And this British evangelist says, Leonard Ravenhill, I liked his quotes about prayer. And he talks about prayerlessness in this way. He says, when we fail to pray, we are not just neglecting our relationship with God, but we are showing that we really don't believe God nor His Word. When we fail to pray, we are showing that we are not true disciples of Jesus. For if we were, then we would take serious His words, obey them, and walk therein. Our prayerlessness is demonic in nature because it takes the focus off of Christ and His glory and places it on our works, the works of men, and the confidence of worldly wisdom and our reliance upon ourselves. Strong words. from preachers, cry aloud. That was the way I started out my sermon today, and I hope that the Holy Spirit used these verses, my words, to encourage you. If you are living a life of prayerlessness, to consider your ways. Haggai 1:5 says, consider your ways. And I think that that is something that you must do. Prayer is very important. And I really am convicted about this sermon. Probably more convicted than sermons that I've ever done in the past. But this is something that we really need to take serious. Have a door, open it, go in, close it, and pray. Pray the way Jesus tells us to pray. And I guarantee you the church will benefit from it. You will benefit from it. And let's pray.